In the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 18 through verse 21, we find these words. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has shown me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistine be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistine took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with feathers of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Amen. By the will of God, we come to continue in our series under the general theme, Failure is Not Final. And this morning we want to talk with you from the subject, Samson, a failure that made the grade. Samson, a failure that made the grade. Samson is one of the characters in the Bible that has never impressed me. I always thought of him as being one of God's juvenile delinquents. He was strong physically, but in many other ways, he was weak. As the story unfolded in the day of the judges, there was a man and his wife who had no children, but God gave them a promise that they would have a son, and that the son would be a Nazarite. And that simply meant that this child was to be set aside in a special way, and the conditions of his existence was to be that he would not drink any strong drinks, he would not touch any unclean things, nor shave, nor cut off his head. And Samson, you know, became one of the judges who was instrumental in helping to deliver his people from the oppression of the Philistines. One of the first things we learn about Samson is that he was in love with a Philistine woman. And when they guessed his rhyme, he got angry and he went away. And then when he came back to get his wife and found out she'd been given to somebody else, he set the whole cornfield on fire. Samson later killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And Samson was finally brought down when he fell in love with another Philistine girl. Her name was Delilah. And as a result of revealing to her his secret and becoming weak when she took advantage of it, Samson had his eyes put out. He was bound in the house and he had to grind like an ox, pushing that mill around from then on. He ended his life by taking his own life, but at the same time, he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his lifetime. Samson never impressed me. But I think of Samson as a failure who made the grade. He didn't say anything that people like to quote. There are very few things that he did that you could point to as an example of what Christians or God's people ought to do or to be. He did every wrong thing right, you might say. He was a failure. And yet, as we examine the life of this man who I would designate as a failure, there are lessons that we can learn from his experience. One of the first lessons we learn from Samson as we walk about this experience of Samson is the fact that A person may be strong in one place, but weak in another. There is a weakness in the greatest of strength. Samson texts tell us he was a very strong man, strong, I suppose, than anybody that ever lived, I guess. And but Samson has a weakness that we need to understand. He was, first of all, disobedient to the law by involving himself with the Philistine women. And to the extent he wanted to marry one, then he got angry. He was easily angered. And then he acted emotionally rather than rationally. I think he went to extreme when he burned everybody's corn up just because he'd given his wife away and he left. He didn't know whether he wanted it or not. And then he did a lot of things that just does not commend himself to me. I would not use him as an example. But Samson was strong, but he was physically, but he was weak otherwise. But his life tells us one thing for certain, that a person may be strong in one area, but weak in the others. And so you need to heed, especially what the Bible says, you need to take heed how you stand, lest you fall. You may be so strong over here on this point, but see, that's not the only part of your life that matters. And usually your weakness somehow is connected with the strength. I remember hearing the story my aunt told me years ago. She said, in the little town where they came from in Alabama, there was a girl, she was just beauty sitting on a shelf. And all of the suitors who came around, nobody was good enough for her. And she was just turning down suitors left and right. But all the time she was turning men down, the girls who were a little less beautiful would get married and get married. And pretty soon there were no more suitors around. And so this very beautiful girl ended up being an old maid. She had nobody to marry. Sometimes people who are exceedingly beautiful and they have a lot of attention, they used to be in the center of attraction, fail to develop the characteristic and the sensitivity of reaching out to others and being concerned about whether the others you are. They're so enamored with receiving the praise and the accolation and the attention, they don't learn how to give it. And so many times, your weakness is connected to your greatest strength. Oh, yeah. This is one of the reasons I think the Lord Paul labored to say, tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the gifts of God were given to the body. The church is like a body. And everything about your body is not the same. They're weak part, they're strong part. And so we need the whole body to be all we ought to be. Amen. But if you just build on one thing, I'm strong over here, and neglect the other areas, you can be headed for a tragedy. This is very important in the church because we need each other. We need each other. If you're strong over there, don't bow. Take heed. If a brother falls, if a brother stumbles, be sure to try to help him, because the Paul says, lest those who are strong restore such a one in meekness, lest you be also tempted, you see. You see the importance of the fact that we are not sufficient for ourselves. We need somebody else. And one of the main reasons we find in Hebrews chapter 10 about church attendance is not just coming to church to get my blessing. The context of what the writer says is that, and let us admonish one another and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, don't forsake the assembly yourself, because you come not just to get your blessing, but you ought to be coming to help somebody else. A kind word, a kind gesture, a smile, a song, a prayer, whatever, may help somebody on their way. It's not all gotten just from the sermon. I've seen people come in just before the sermon starts. They don't want to sing, they don't want to pray. They just want to come in, get a sermon, soon as the sermon, they run off before the benediction is all given, you know. It's like this is the only way you're blessed. One of the reasons for coming to church is not just to get my blessing. That's so one-dimensional. I just came to get my blessing. No, no. The book tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourself. But one of the purposes, the reason is, you ought to exhort one another.
Yeah.
And admonish one another.
Yeah.
And so so much the more as we see the day approaching. But then we all have needs. We all have concerns.
Yeah.
And then the preacher's flattering himself. He thinks he speaks to everybody. No, you don't. You speak. Some people just don't get it the way you give it out. But they receive something from friends, from associates. Sometimes there are people, when I left Carbondale, I went by a lady's house, very fine young lady. She's a superintendent. I said, babe, I want to help you. I want to thank you for helping me pastor all these years. She said, what? No, she was very influential. In that small community, what some people say out there is more important than what you say up here. And you better know that, you know. And so when they would get upset about what I would say, and they'd go to her and she would say, just the pastor was following. She helped a great deal. She didn't know that. So I realized that there are people in the congregation, all of you have a responsibility because none of us are self-sufficient. We need other people.
Amen.
And so you ought to concentrate not just coming and getting your blessing, but what do you have to give up to somebody else to help them along their way? So we need to understand that. We need to realize that the book tells us, take heed how you stand. You can get so enamored with your spirit. Oh, yeah, I know my doctrine. I know my Bible. I know my Bible. Well, that's all you know. But if you really understand the Bible, you realize it tells us that you're not sufficient unto yourself.
Amen.
You need help. Yes. And so we need the fellowship of kindred minds, like in that above.
Amen.
Because sometimes somebody will just say a word to help you more than a whole sermon or Sunday school lesson.
Amen.
It's important that we understand that there's a weakness in the greatest strength. So no matter how strong you are, you can't stand by yourself and say, I don't need anybody else. I'm all sufficient. You need help. That's why God designed the body, the church. This is one thing that's important in marriages. And I often think about this, is that when you're married, you need to study the person you're going to marry. And really study them close after you're married. We need to find out what their strengths and weaknesses are. Not for the purpose of exploiting them to your advantage or to manipulate them, but that you might help them to be what they ought to be. Because from a Christian perspective, the wife's main responsibility is to help her husband to be the man God wanted him to be. And the husband's responsibility to help the wife be the woman God would have her to be. So it's a mutual admiration and help relationship, you see. But not to learn the weakness to exploit you and to dominate you. But to help one another. There is a weakness in the greatest of strength. Samuel was strong. He had muscle. He could move stuff. He could kill a lion barehanded. Can you imagine how he might have shown off before he got enough grace to realize God didn't give him that to show off? And we learn from Samson that there's a weakness even in the greatest of strength. No matter what you got, you need somebody somewhere. You need to be open and looking.
Help me, I need help.
Some of y'all think I'm joking when I say take me to lunch. If I say something wrong, I don't tell you right. If you don't see it, the remedy, you need to have lunch this week. I'll pay for it. We need all need help. Because God has given you what He has not given me. And if only as we unite our trust together, we can be what God would have us to be. And so we learn from Samson's life that there's a weakness in the greatest of strength. So no matter how strong you are, don't boast of that. Don't think that you're all that you need. You need somebody else. If you have not learned it yet, keep on living. Life will teach you down the road. You need some help. Secondly, we want to understand that we learned from something to that you should never presume upon God. By that I mean you do not take God for granted. Samson was a Nazarite. And you have to understand that Samson's strength was really not in his hair. The book tells he was moved by the Spirit of God. That was his power. But the conditions of Nazarite were the conditions for God to use him like that. And when Samson betrayed the secret and his hair was cut off, he had broke the vow. You need to be careful about breaking vows with God. We're told in Ecclesiastes, brother, chapter 5, when thou vow a vow unto God, pay the vow.
Amen.
It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay the vow.
Yes.
God doesn't take any pleasure in food. Don't give God a lot of mouth worship. Do what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
So Samson's strength was not in his in the hair, but that was part of the condition for the strength that God gave him to use him. But when he violated the vow by revealing that secret to this woman, see, Samson was not a wise man either. He was a very poor judge of women. You notice? He starts off getting in trouble with a Philistine woman and got in trouble about that. And his downfall was caused by another Philistine woman. If you had obeyed the law of God, stay with your own kind, your own people, he might have avoided all of that, you see. But Samson, in strength, and he did several things, and Samson, the Philistine upon him, he woke up and broke the ropes and everything. He should have known somebody's trying to find out. Why do you need to know that, baby? Why do you need to know the secret of my strength? Just know I'm strong. I'm here for you. But he didn't be able to figure that out. And so finally, he revealed his heart. He showed her all his heart. At that, she betrayed him, had his hair cut off. Now, one of the saddest passages of Scripture is found in the last part of verse 20. I will go out at another time before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him.
He did not know that God had gone. He thought God was there, but he wasn't. Amen. You see, it's very easy to get caught up in the kind of thinking that you presume and be presumptuous with God.
Yes.
And think God's going to do what he's not promised you he's going to do, yes, no matter what you do.
Yes.
He rose up, thought he was ready to go out. I'll go out like before. But he didn't even know God was gone. And as you think about those words, you have to ask yourself, where do we stand in this regard? Are we presumptuous? Do we presume upon God?
Is it something to the fact that we always referring to God as being loving, kind, merciful, but we neglect to talk about He's just, He's holy, and He's righteous?
We always list those attributes which seem to cover our faults. And many people presume on God a great deal. I remember when I was a kid, we saw a picture of Spencer Tracy was in it, and he was a priest, and they were fighting, and they were fighting, and he stood up, he said, "Give somebody, bam!" He said, "Forgive me, Lord." And he said, "Somebody, bam!" That's playing with God.
But I wonder if perhaps that's the kind of thing that many people do.
Even those of us who call ourselves Christians, we deliberately let down the banner. We deliberately do things that are wrong.
We deliberately are evil.
But we presume we know God, or God understands. He's merciful. He's kind. But God is also holy.
Yes.
He's righteous and He's just.
Yes.
We presume upon God. Now let me share this with you. We presume upon Him in our nation. You know, when 9/11 happened, it had the day of prayer. Somehow I just couldn't get into it.
Here is a nation that's gone contrary to God's word in almost every area. And now that a crisis occurred,
we're going to have a day of prayer.
And just somehow, one day on our knees, going through a ritual, is going to change situations.
Nobody say we're going to stop pushing abortion.
Nobody say we're going to stop pushing the homosexual agenda. Nobody say we're going to stop the corruption and the economic
robbery of our people. None of that was talked about. We just want God, let's pray.
Yes.
That's being presumptuous.
Yes.
Thinking somehow God could be moved by any prayer that does not do anything to what I'm doing,
but He's going to always be there for us.
That's being presumptuous with God.
You see? We see the same thing in the schools. The school officially, God is outlawed.
Kids learn all about important areas of life without,
in the context that suggests God is not relevant. And we're supposed to think somehow I can say a prayer and that'll make the difference. That's presumptuous. We see it in our homes when men will not man up and be men and take their rightful place in their families, head of their families.
Women don't want me, women, and the parents are not parenting.
And somehow we feel that just a prayer will cover all this up.
We can still ignore what God is saying. We can violate our vow, disobey His command.
But God will just act anyway because, you know, God is a nice guy. And I wonder, we need to think about it in terms of the church. Do we presume upon God more than others? When many times it seems like we've got a religious smorgasbord, this is our own personal religious social club. And we do what we like, we have what we want.
We're not concerned about submission. We're not concerned about the team's agenda. We're not concerned about the insulting light.
We've already said, well, Lord, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to come to church Sunday morning. I ain't going to come early because I don't want two sermons, just one.
I'm not going to tithe. I'm just going to
give a little offering as I have changed in my pocket.
I'm not going to make it the prayer meeting prayer on Wednesday night. I'm not going to do that. Me standing on a quarter past our literature. No, I'm not going to do that. Here's what I'm going to do. And yet somehow God's supposed to.
You see, the Bible says, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, he said, there is no fear in their eyes before God. There's no fear. And that's the day and kind of world we live in, that people have no fear of God. And so we decide what we want to do. That's being presumptuous. And I think I can't speak for God, but it seems to me that from God's perspective, is there anything that more distasteful to God is a smell in his nostrils? It is not so much the folks in the red light, just the people going to hell twice to see and glad they go and want to go, but those folk who pretend to be God. And yet we break vows, we do our own thing, and somehow we feel that we can presume upon God's goodness. You know, God is so nice. God is not playing with you. God is not playing with me. When you begin to think about sin, let me tell you, do this. Think about this in your quiet time. But Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by what? The every word of God.
Yes.
Get your checklist. Go down the mental checklist. The every word.
Yes.
Let's start up here with family, children, job. And we feel like, well, look, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with folks who do, I don't do none of that gross sin, so I'm all right. That's what they call being presumptuous.
Presuming upon God's goodness. Like them, I brought up before.
And he wist not. The Lord wasn't there. The word God said, I ain't stunned about you. I mean, this is serious stuff if we take God seriously. He means what he says.
Yes.
And when we stand in that awful tribunal, God is not grading on the curve. Oh, you didn't do this, but okay, we'll give you credit because you did that. It's the whole counsel of God that's important. God says what he means. He means what he says. Some to make the great mistake of presuming upon God, thinking he could do as he pleased, live as he want,
betray the secret of my hand to be cut off, then went out anyway, and God told to be there,
because he always is. God was not there. And Samuel didn't even know it. My dear, sometimes I get scared in these days because I'm just learning a lot of stuff myself. And I need to pass them on to you. You can't play with God. God means everything he says. I don't care if 99 out of 100 are doing it this way. If God said this, you do God's way. Otherwise, you're presuming on God. You're being presumptuous.
Amen.
And then there are those who want to argue, well, I'm not bad as him. God is not great on the curve. He's not judged by him. He's judged by his absolute standard. We need to be serious with God and to fear God and obey his every command. And when we attempt to do this, one of the things that you discover, first of all, is that we're in over our heads. You can't possibly, I can't possibly obey what God says. As I have to come back to God and say, Lord, I'm in over my head and I need that which I don't have. Help me. God said, I know you couldn't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. That's what his job is. And we learn to lean and depend upon God and trust him and obey him, and he works it out. But for us to just arbitrarily decide, I ain't doing this, I ain't doing that, don't want to do that, you're being presumptuous and presuming upon God. Samson made this terrible mistake. The saddest words about his own whole experience is that he wished not that the Lord was departed. It was his rude and a sad awakening.
This is the man who killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass. This is the man that killed a lion with his bare head. This is the man that picked up the city gate and took it up on the mountain top.
He jumped up one day and discovered God's not there. He departed. He was presumptuous upon God. Something like shows us the danger of danger of presuming upon God. And finally, let me conclude by saying we learn from Samson's experience that God will hear a failure's prayer. God will hear a failure's prayer. Samson had gone and presumed upon God, and God left him. And there he was. The enemy got him, and they put his eyes out right away because they know he sure might come back. They weren't taking any chance. They made him blind. And they put him in a house, and he was grinding the thing that the doctors used. The doctors used to push that thing around and grind the grain. He's working like an animal. How long he was there, we do not know. But one day they brought Samson out to have a great festival. And they brought him out to make fun out of him, use him as a plaything. And while he was there, listen to what he says. And when Samson came out there, he said, Lord, remember me.
Yes.
He didn't pray a long prayer. He didn't have to pray a long prayer. He just said, Lord, remember me. And say, remember, he said, Lord, I forgot you, but don't forget me now.
Yes.
I went away, but I'm coming back.
Yes. You were with me before, and I messed up. Lord, remember me.
Yes.
Every now and then, child of God, you need to go back and say, Lord, take me back.
But if you ever were closer to God at any time in your life than you are now, guess who moved?
He wasn't God. And if we fear God and love God, our greatest ambition ought to be to walk closer with God, be his child, to obey him all across the whole spectrum, be and do what he have us do. He said, Lord, remember me. Just a few words. See, when prayer is genuine, when it's heartfelt, the prayer of remembrance, prayer of repentance, prayer of faith, Lord, my only hope is. I'm blind now. I can't see a thing. And I'm weak as any other man, but I need you to remember me. And Lord, strengthen me. And Samson asked the boy, he said, look, are these the pillars that the building based upon? Yep. He got between those two pillars. And the strength came back to him, and Samson pushed against those pillars, and the whole house came down. He killed himself, but he killed more Philistines in that act than he did when he was alive. Samson was weak.
Samson was presumptuous.
But Samson prayed, and God heard him.
That tells you then that I don't care where you are, what you've done, how far away you've gone, how far low you've fallen, if you'll come back. Lord, remember me.
Yes.
That was a fellow out on the hill called Calvary one day. Yes. He said, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, just remember me.
Yes.
Doesn't have to be a long prayer, but just recognize that you're not where you ought to be and turn back.
Jesus
stopped dying and said, this day I'll meet me in paradise. Samson was a failure.
And so I begin by saying Samson never impressed me, but you know, when I read over the book of Hebrews, the list of the heroes of faith, I see Samson's name listed there. So that tells me something. So tell me, even though I'm not impressed with him, God said, okay. It doesn't matter what the world said about you. It doesn't matter how they said who you are and what you are. It's what God said.
Amen.
You tell me there was a ball game and it was the end of the ninth, last half of the ninth, and the score was tied. One man was on second and a fellow, two out, and one fellow hit a single. When the fellow went to first, the man on second tried to make home, and then he sent it home, the dust blew up, and everybody said, you should have stayed the third. Boom, he thought he was out. But when the dust cleared, the umpire said,
Safe at home. I don't care what the world says. You don't have to worry about what people think. It's a God, the umpire, who calls the signal. Folks don't have to be impressed with you. That's not important. The umpire said, you're right, you're safe.
If the umpire said you're safe, it's all right. Samson doesn't have to impress me or anybody else. In God's book, he got a stamp of approval. My dear, that tells us something, doesn't it? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound.
His whole life tells us, no matter how far you go, how low you may fall, how high your sin may be, grace.
Yes.
Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds.
Yes.
That ain't no matter how sinful you are, God's grace is covering it up.
Yes.
There ain't no sin that's too big for God to handle.
Yes.
There's nothing you can do to put you beyond the pale of God's grace and mercy.
Yes.
You only need to turn and say, Lord, remember me.
Yes.
Remember me. And so Samson, is it a list of the heroes? Faith. You know, I've been thinking about the song we sing sometimes where it says, on the streets of glory, let me lift my voice.
What a day this will be. Cares all past, home and last, evermore to rejoice. That's our goal. That's our destination. And when I stand in the streets of glory, it won't matter.
It won't matter. My dear, we can learn from Samson, no matter how low you may fall, how far you may go away, you can always come back. Because there's still room at the cross for you. Eternal God, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Son, we come to say thank you. We thank you for your word, for the truth, for the message that we get from the life of Samson. No grace about it, even from his failure, we learn so much. We thank you that your word is true. We pray that our practical heart is only you're able to do. Help us to think and rethink and reassess where we are, that we might be the people you would have with their lift, perchance. They're children of yours that have gone far, far away. Sank low down from where they ought to be. Touch heart that they be turned today and say, Lord, remember me. And let them know that where sin abounds, your grace exceedingly powerful and great, it must more bounds, and they can come back. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen.